The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us for today's journey in the Bible. Now, we're going to take you back because we are in a series called The Ten Plagues of Egypt. And we are concluding that series today. Now, if you'd like to pick up some of the previous episodes in this particular series, or any series for that matter, you can do so by going to faithalone.org. We've got all of our backlogged episodes there absolutely free. Have you heard of the Grace Evangelical Society's National Bible Conference? Well, if you haven't, I would love for this to be your first year to join us. This is a Bible conference that we put on every year. It is a great experience, wonderful fellowship. To learn more about it, you can go to faithalone.org and click on events. Well, let's go right to this final episode of the Ten Plagues of Egypt with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and our special guest, David Renfro. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome back to the show, and I think we're going to see if we can finish this series on the plagues of Egypt.
Speaking of which, we had just wrapped up the 10th plague, but we didn't nail down all the details, so maybe we could talk some more about how is it that Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron by night, and he tells them to get out. But remember, Moses said, "You won't see my face again."
Right.
So how do we resolve that?
I think the best way to deal with that particular thing, it's not said, so there's no way to be dogmatic on it at all. But it could be that Moses and Aaron never left his presence after saying, "After this, you'll never see my face again."
But meanwhile, he stayed with him until this midnight point.
Yes, and maybe left at midnight or shortly before that. It's really not said, and we just really don't know.
Well, yeah, and also the other option says, then he called for Moses and Aaron and said, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that Moses and Aaron were actually in his presence.
Right.
He may have called for them, but he sent his messengers with the message, or they sent messengers and said, tell these people.
They may have been in a room next door to where Pharaoh was, and he just shouted back and forth.
Yeah, that's another
point. We don't know, because it really doesn't say. The text is not clear on that.
But he wants them to go, and he lets them go with their herds and with all of them. And then, as you said in the last show, he actually asks for a blessing.
Yeah, see verse 32. Bless me also. Take your flocks, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. It's like, oh, by the way, bless me as well. I think that is fascinating that he would do that. I think it's interesting that in spite of all this, you know, we're talking about darkness. This happened at midnight, which is one of the scariest times of night.
Right.
I have a little note down here that I get comfort out of when I remember this stuff. Even in darkness, there's deliverance.
Wow.
And that just came to me as I was studying this passage. These are very dark, horrible times when you have little kids, firstborn, essentially small kids.
Right.
And you have thousands upon thousands being killed throughout the land. And that adds to the darkness, doesn't it?
Right.
But we saw also, because of what the Lord told the Israelites to do, even in the midst of all that darkness, there's deliverance.
Yeah, that's right.
Pharaoh has a lot of nerve to ask for Moses to bless him. Oh, by the way, on your way out, bless me, okay? I don't want to ever see you again, but bless me.
And by the way, as they're leaving, the Egyptians bless the Israelites.
In verses 33 to 36 of chapter 12, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. The person on the street, Egyptian, was saying, we're all going to die.
Right.
The firstborn is just the beginning. Can you imagine living during that time?
Yeah.
You feel like your own life is in danger of this invisible God that's going to come down and strike everybody down.
Taken their water, took their crops, destroyed their homes, killed their animals, now killed their sons. Get out. We will pay you to leave. And so,
in fact, notice verse 34, people took their dough before it was leavened, having kneading boughs bound up in their clothes. And verse 35, the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked from the Egyptian articles of silver, gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor. That's the Hebrew word for grace.
Mm-hmm.
In the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And I thought this was, usually when you hear the word plunder, you think of a military force going in and taking all the expensive stuff by force.
Yeah.
This was just the opposite. Yeah. Here the Egyptians are saying, here's our silver and gold. Please go away.
Yeah. Right.
Thus they see a lot of irony in the Bible.
Right. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And, well, it's actually interesting because do you remember how the Jews came into Egypt? Do you see the parallel there? Do you remember the brothers come to see Joseph? They don't recognize him. Joseph hides. Doesn't he hide gold and silver in their packs?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And sends them away.
Right.
As if they had stolen it.
That's
and then
good.
He uses that as the pretext to say, oh, no, now I'm taking this guy and you go get your father.
Yeah.
I don't know what the point is, but it's a weird parallel.
Well, to me, that's another irony.
Yeah.
There's a lot of ironies. Like in Revelation, a lamb standing as if slain. How does a slain lamb stand?
Right.
To me, that's very ironic.
Right.
But there's lots of those things in the Bible. And Sean, you just mentioned one of them. I think the Lord literally changed the hearts and minds of the Egyptians to grant the Israelites grace. I think it's very obvious here. The Lord gave the people favor.
And we're also told here approximately how many people went out. Verse 37.
600,000.
600,000 men, which would be their soldiers probably, you know, the men who are capable of fighting. And then you have also their children and their wives. Mm-hmm. And, of course, you have a mixed multitude, which there's some question about what the mixed multitude means, too.
Well, I think, and I've read this from other scholars, that the 600,000 men, double it for the number of women and triple it for the number of kids. You're looking at almost 2 million people.
That's what I've heard around
between 1.5 and 2 million people leave Egypt. I don't see any reason to doubt that whatsoever. That's a big group of people, isn't it?
It is. Now, who's this mixed multitude, though?
I've heard the theories.
Yeah.
I think the mixed multitude is other ethnic groups that are also slaves of Egypt. And they are taking this as a good reason to blend in with the Israelites and escape slavery. But they are not Israelites. And we see that later on in Exodus,
right.
and even other books of the Bible. That these folks were not Israelites.
That makes sense. You know, some people, I've heard them say that the mixed multitude meant there were unbelievers in their mix, but the vast majority of this 2 million were born-again people. Well, no, I don't think we can make that point. The mixed multitude is not saying whether they're believers or unbelievers. It's just saying these people are not part of the 2 million Israelites.
No, they're not.
But they could be believers. They could be born again.
They could be.
And
they could be believers in Yahweh and go along with it, but they are not ethnic Israelites.
And not all of the 2 million are born again, because when we get to Kadesh Barnea, we find out that most of them don't believe God, or as you said, with the golden calf incident.
Look at the crossing of the Red Sea. They're surrounded, and what is Moses here? A bunch of yelling and screaming and hollering. Look what you've done, Moses. You're an idiot. So you have a bunch of people that are, I think, unbelievers, but they are still God's covenant people. And what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And I think that's another lesson of these plagues. What God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Take it to the bank, you know. And,
right.
And we do the same thing. What he says he will do something for us.
Now, by the way, a quick point. You sometimes hear people say the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and the God of New Testament is a God of love. And, you know, that's a bunch of malarkey, because the God of the Old Testament was the God of love and the God of the New Testament certainly has wrath.
Right.
And so it's not either or. And sometimes people will look at this and say, but look at all these children that died. As you said, these may be, in many cases, were young boys or teens or something.
Sure.
One of the things that I like to think is that in some sense this is a mercy, because if they're under the age of accountability, well, then these people are either going to be people who later are given everlasting life and are in the kingdom, or else they'll be in the millennium and have their opportunity to come to faith during that time. Mm-hmm. But either way, from God's perspective, this is somewhat of a mercy.
See, what we lose track of this and we think we're in control. But this is something that we've learned in these plagues, haven't we? That he is sovereign over life and death. He gives people life because he does it. And he takes people away when and how he sees fit.
Yes.
To me, that's principle number one. Secondly, as far as the salvation of those kids, I think because it's not stated, I know that I worship a God of mercy
yes.
and grace, and he will deal with those kids in a merciful and gracious way.
Amen.
I don't, whatever happens to him, it will be done according to his grace.
Sure.
And I believe in him that he will do that.
Yes.
You've kind of given us some final thoughts, but any kind of parting thoughts on
well,
this?
Well, I think it's pretty obvious, but we should talk about the fact that you've said all along that you've got three groups of three sets of plagues, and the tenth one is the worst, the ultimate.
Right.
And the reason it's the worst is because
he wants to show both Israel and Egypt that he is the absolute sovereign Lord over all things, nature, life and death, everything. I think that's the clear message that he needs to give to his own people and to the Israelites.
That's good. And the firstborn are the most important mm-hmm. people in all of Egypt
right.
and all of Israel, of course. And God spares all the firstborn in Israel, but not in Egypt.
Well, there's a theological aspect to it, too. The firstborn of Pharaoh is a god, okay? In fact, it says that Ra is the father of all the pharaohs. And that the physical father is just kind of a, he's part of the equipment. But for the firstborn to die, the Egyptian firstborn to die, means that he's the Lord that gives life, not Ra.
Wow.
And it's very important that I think all of us acknowledge who he is. He is the sovereign Lord of all things.
Amen.
Well, thank you for listening to the show, and thank you for supporting us and making it possible. If you want to support the program, you can go to faithalone.org, and you can make a donation there or make a recurring monthly donation so we can keep on bringing you this quality Bible content. Thank you for listening, and I don't know what our next series is going to be, Bob.
I don't know yet.
We'll both be surprised at whatever it is because we don't know what it is. But keep on listening in, and you'll find out soon enough.
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to take some questions from listeners just like you. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.